a brief review, and I know sometimes a brief review can turn into a not so brief review. But review is important for a lot of reasons. One, because we rarely learn things the first time we hear it. We want to hear things and then hear things again. Repetition is the mother of learning, and certainly the Holy Spirit is our teacher. But we know the devil comes to steal the word from us, and so we want to plant the word, and then we want to continue to water the word. And one of the ways we water the word is by repetition and reminding. The other reason that I like to review things is because we're painting a really large tapestry in parts and pieces and in 35 to 45 minute segments. And it's important that we not just hear and see what we talked about this week or last week, but that we see how this fits into the overall picture. One of the reasons that so many of God's people are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth is because they never see how different things from the Word of God fit together with other things from the Word of God to paint that holistic or that complete picture. And so we're going to get into Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. We're going to continue to talk about breaking free from a darkened understanding and the effect a darkened understanding has upon the life in the life of a believer. But we're going to actually begin this morning all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23. And if you remember this verse from several weeks ago, it says, "Then he being God, brought us being the children of Israel. Then he brought us out from there being Egypt and slavery in Egypt. So God brought his people out of slavery from Egypt that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers." So he brought them out of Egypt, not just to prove that he could do it. He brought them out of Egypt, not just so they would no longer be slaves, but he brought them out for a purpose. He brought them out for a purpose. He had to bring them out of slavery in Egypt first in order to then do what he ultimately desired to do, and that was to bring them into the promised land, into the promised land. So he brought us out from there that he might bring us in. And that word might there is an important word because might speaks of a possibility based upon an unfulfilled condition. That's, I know a lot of words, let's kind of break that down, a possibility based upon an unfulfilled condition. So when God uses the word might, it's not because he is not sure he'll have the ability to do it. God always has the ability to do what he purposes and desires to do. The reason God would ever use might as it relates to something to do with you and me is because he requires cooperation on our part. And so he might bring them in, not because God wasn't able to bring them in, but the only reason it wasn't he shall bring them in, a definitive, is because it depended upon their cooperation with him. And so the unfulfilled condition, of course, was their willingness to cooperate with God in order for God to be able to bring them into their best life or into the promised land. Now, those very words are offensive to a lot of people in the body of Christ because people believe that God can do whatever God wants to do. And again, if you look carefully at the scriptures, you see that there are all kinds of things that God desired to do but was not able to do because people were not willing to cooperate with him. And I could go through, spend the rest of our time together this morning going through those one by one by one. Specifically, we see it, Jesus, the Word made flesh, living and breathing on planet Earth. The Bible says he could do no mighty work. He could not do any mighty work in his hometown there in Nazareth. Not that he wouldn't, but he couldn't. And the Bible says he could not because of the people's unbelief. Was Jesus any less powerful in Nazareth than he was in all the other surrounding cities where he had performed all of these amazing miracles and healings and deliverances in people's lives? Of course not. It wasn't like Jesus was tired or needed to rest or was in a slump or what have you. He was just as powerful. He was just as much Jesus in Nazareth as he was anywhere else he went. So why could he not do any mighty work there? It was because the people saw him as Joseph and Mary's son instead of who he truly was. It was because of their unbelief towards him that hindered or prevented, we could even say this, tied his hands and prevented him from doing in their lives what he desired to do in their lives. And if we're going to try to look at this from a logistical perspective, I believe if anything, Jesus would have been more desirous, more willing to minister to people he grew up with than others that he randomly encountered in his travels, in his ministry roundabout. Okay. So that word might is a key word there, not just for the nation of Israel. And of course, we saw that the first generation, God was not able to bring them in to the promised land because of their unbelief, Hebrews chapter 4. All right. So he brought them out that he might bring them in. Now, as this relates to you and me, what we see in Scripture is that he made you a son so that you might live like a son. He made you his child so that you might live like one of his children. Okay. Now, we also see, and this is the tie-in with where I want us to go today, that the Israelites were trying to possess Canaan with the understanding they took with them from Egypt. Y'all remember that point that we made several weeks ago? So they understood like slaves. Why do they understand like slaves? Because they'd lived like slaves for a couple of generations, at least, in Egypt. And so now they have the understanding of a slave. And you can never possess your best life in Christ Jesus understanding like a slave instead of what we need to understand like the sons that we've become, the offspring, the sons and daughters of God that we have become. So we see that the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt, but they did not possess their promised land because they never understood what God did for them. They never understood who God had made them, and they never understood what God had given to them. And so in the same way, we need understanding when it comes to what God's done for us, who God has made us. Come on, somebody say amen. And what God has given to us. Amen. So many of God's people are living beneath where God has enabled them to live because they do not understand what God's done for them. They don't understand what God's made them. They don't understand what he has freely given to them. Now, someone who receives salvation but never understands salvation will sadly experience very, very little change in their life reality. And this, of course, goes to a lot of different points, but the main one this morning is it goes to the power understanding has over our life reality. Understanding is powerless to change our being, who we truly are, okay? Only God can change who a person truly is, and he does that through the new birth. He does that by giving men and women the opportunity to be born a second time from a different seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so when a man or woman is born again, we're born from a different seed. And the seed that produces a thing determines the nature of that thing. The nature of an apple is distinct from the nature of an orange. What makes an apple, and an orange, the seed that produces the apple, the seed that produces the orange. So what is the difference then between someone who is by nature a sinner versus someone who is by nature the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? The difference is the seed that produced those two individuals. The first was one who was born from the corrupted seed of Adam, and that corrupted seed produced within them the nature of a sinner. And that was all of us. The Bible is very clear about that. There is no human exception to that. This is why Jesus was born of a virgin. This is why Jesus was not born from the seed of Joseph or any other human being. He would have been born into the same sinking ship that we were all on. But he was born from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed a teenage virgin named Mary and impregnated her with the Word of God. You say, that's odd, Pastor Mark. How do we know it was the Word of God? Because that's, you can't be in the flesh what you're not in the womb. Amen. And so if he was the Word in flesh, then he had to be the Word in the womb. He was conceived by the Word of God. And by the way, it's the same Word that you and I have been born again from. Amen. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That was the incorruptible seed literally placed in Mary's womb. How much like God are we? Amen. Well, Mary was able to give birth to the offspring of God. Amen. Amen. And you look at the taxonomy, we see that things that are of the same species, one of the characteristics of two living things of the same species, they're able to bear one another's young. And so we are of the God species. Amen. We were created in the image and likeness of God. How much like him are we? Mary was able to give birth to his child. Amen. That's how much like him we are. You say, Pastor Martin, do you believe all that? I am all that. If there's no virgin birth, there's no real Jesus. And if there's no real Jesus, there's no real salvation, and we're all doomed to hell. and let's close this building down and turn it into a skating rink. Amen. It's the virgin birth. I'm so tired of people saying, well, you know, that's really just figurative. It is not figurative. It is literal. He did not have the blood of a human being, the blood of a man, rather, in him. Amen. He didn't have the blood of Joseph or any other human on planet Earth. Amen. It's the blood of God in him, his Father's blood in him. Hallelujah. So someone who receives salvation but never understands salvation will experience very little change in their life reality. So we're talking about understanding. Understanding is different from being. You are a being, you have an understanding, and you do things. You are a three-dimensional being. And so understanding is powerless to change your being, who you be. Notice the world's trying to change who they are by some level of enlightenment, right? They're always looking for, the world's always trying to find that next mental breakthrough, that next discovery, that next understanding. And you hear people talk about the universe and this and that and all these other things. My friend, you cannot enlighten yourself, to a new being. Amen. So, because enlightenment and understanding, as important as this part of our being, and our existence is, amen, you cannot change your being by changing your understanding. Only God can change your being. But when it comes to our understanding is critically important because what we do is a reflection of how we understand. Let me say that another way, okay? You can never do any better than your best understanding. So this is where we have the most room to grow as born-again believers. Amen. Is in our understanding. It's how we see things. It's like we began the service this morning. It's one thing to be loved. It's another thing to know that you are. And some of you, even in this year, your life is different today because you know more about God's love for you than you knew a year ago. You understand more about how much He loves you, how much He desires you, how much He wants you and longs for you. And this is, listen, when that understanding reaches maturity in your life, guess what happens? No more fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. To the extent I have fear in my life, to that same extent is a lack of understanding of how much I'm loved by God. The more I understand how much He loves me, the less grip fear has on my life. And the same is true with you and me. Amen? It's one of the ways that we can determine how much we understand the love God has for us by the levels or measures of fear that we still are trying to overcome in our lives. Amen. John is a classic example. The Apostle John is a classic example of this. Matter of fact, he was the one the Holy Spirit inspired to write, "Perfect love casts out all fear." John was the disciple who refused to call himself by name in the gospel that bears his name. If you read the gospel of John, anytime John refers to himself, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loves. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loves. Amen. He didn't call himself by name. He wasn't being like falsely humble or embarrassed to put his name in his own gospel. He was revealing to us by the Holy Spirit one of the great secrets of his life, and that was he had put his trust and his confidence in the love that Jesus had for him. Compare that to Peter. And I'm not by any means judging Peter this morning. But Peter was the one who always bragged about how much he loved Jesus. He was the one who always bragged about how he would die for Jesus and he would do anything for Jesus. So we can conclude from that Peter had placed a tremendous amount of confidence in his love for Jesus. John had the opposite approach. Did John love Jesus? I believe he absolutely did. To know him is to love him. But John's confidence was not in John's love for Jesus. John's confidence was in Jesus's love for John. Amen. And so many of God's people today, again, their confidence is in how much they love Jesus. Amen. I hope you love Jesus and you love him more and more, but you love him because he loved you first. And the more you understand how much he loves you, the greater your capacity to love him and others, right, in return, is increased. Oh, how do we get down this road? Let's just keep going down it for a minute, okay? So,
We see then that John, if there ever has been a fearless man, and we say that, oh man, he's fearless, she's fearless. If there's ever been a fearless man other than Jesus on planet Earth, it would have been John the Beloved. How can I say that? Well, if there's no fear in you, then the devil has no place in you. There's nothing the devil can exploit. And we see that John was so fearless that they couldn't kill him. Think about that for a minute. He was so fearless that they couldn't kill him. History tells us that they tried to French fry him. They literally tried to boil him alive in oil, and they couldn't do it. He wouldn't die. See, you say, oh, Pastor Mark, are you serious? Well, it seems like there was three Hebrew children thrown into a fire and it didn't burn them. You ever heard Bill Winston preach on this? The Bible says that they heated the furnace 7 times hotter. So hot that it killed the guards that threw them in that furnace. Bill Winston asked a really simple question that I've never thought of till I heard him say it. How hot does fire have to be to burn you? You don't have to get fire 7 times hotter for it to burn you. Are you hearing me? But that's just the devil, right? He's trying to intimidate them, right? He's trying to make it 7 times hotter in hopes that they would, what'd they say? Our God will deliver us. See, they had confidence in that. They understood that. Amen. So this is why they exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos. It was a prison island. But there were no guards. It was just basically a deserted island. They'd pull up in a boat, throw you overboard, and if you died before you got to shore, then you deserve to die. But what did John do on the Isle of Patmos? Anybody remember? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and wrote the book of Revelation on a prison island. Come on now. Perfect love. Love perfected. This was a man who understood it. Amen? So someone who receives salvation but never understands salvation will experience very, very little change in their life reality. Why is that? It's because understanding has so much effect on your life reality. And if your understanding is, we could say it this way, off, amen? In other words, if how you see things is not the way God sees them, it's going to negatively affect your life reality. Now, I'm trying to tie some things together and get some new stuff as well. So why do we begin with the children of Israel? It's because we see when the second generation finally came to the threshold of the promised land, God changed their diet. He changed what they were eating. Because he wanted to take them somewhere that manna alone could not get them. He had to change their diet in order to move them to that next level. Remember, God's trying to get you to a place in life you cannot get to on your own. And your spiritual diet has so much to do with his ability to get you to that next level. Amen. Amen. So he changed their diet so that he could ultimately change their life reality. And this is what Father God is doing with you and me. He is wanting to change our spiritual diet. Remember, doctrine is spiritual food. Don't be bored by that word doctrine. Doctrine from the Word of God is spiritual food. And the doctrine that you receive, the doctrine that you believe, the doctrine that you ingest, amen, is going to determine what and how you understand and ultimately how far God is able to move you up and me up into the life that we can't get to apart from him. Are you following this line of thinking? This biblical, we're stitching some things together. Okay. So this should inform you and me that understanding is what? Extremely, extremely important. So we've said that salvation and the new birth made us sons. But it takes discipleship for us to understand like sons. It's one thing to be a son. It's another thing to understand like a son and live like a son. You can be a son and understand like a slave. And if you're a son who understands like a slave, somebody shout it out. How are you going to live? That was not shouting it out, but I appreciate you saying it anyway. Like a slave. You're going to live like a slave, even though you're not a slave. You say, Pastor Mark, where are you getting this from? Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, and a lot of other verses in the Bible. So a son that understands like a slave will live like a slave, even though he or she is a son in standing positionally with God. So salvation and the new birth made us sons. We're his now. Come on now, I'm his now. But it takes discipleship for us to understand like sons. Now, discipleship, again, involves a lot of things, but one of the things it involves is our spiritual diet. How much time did Jesus spend feeding doctrine to his followers? Feeding doctrine to his inner circle Jesus had more than 12 disciples. Those 12 disciples became apostles. Amen. Are you following me? But there were a lot of people who were very close to Jesus and followed him and went and listened to him, so forth and so on. Okay. So think about it. Jesus spent a tremendous amount of time investing in the disciples' understanding. And we even see at times when he would rebuke them, more times than not, he was rebuking them because of their lack of understanding. Not because they did something wrong. See, we got this, you know, so out of whack in the church today. We think that God is disciplining people for bad behavior. My friend, God knows that the things that we do that we are trying to change will not change until the understanding that's producing those words and actions and emotions changes. Amen. So when Jesus brought correction, when Jesus brought discipline, training, with even strong words, read your Bible. It was because the disciples were lagging behind where he thought they should be by now in their understanding. How is it that he says that you do not understand? And I believe he raised his voice. I believe he was a little aggravated with them. I don't believe he was going, brethren, how is it that you still do not understand? How have you so quickly forgotten the loaves and the fish? No, I believe he was animated. I believe he was animated. I believe he was like, come on, guys, we got to jerk the slack out of this thing. You should understand by now. You've seen enough. You've heard enough. You've done enough. You've been involved in this enough, long enough. Why do you still reason and come to a position of lack? Right? This is a question he asked them. Why is it that your thinking still leads you to defeat instead of overwhelming victory? Why is the way you look at things always from a perspective of failure and loss and short end of the stick and never going to measure up and it's not ever going to work out for you? Jesus is saying your understanding should be better than that by now. You should know by now that it's going to work out for you. You should know by now that I'm not going to let you fail. You should know by now that you can give and not be afraid to do so, that I'm going to take care of you and meet all of your needs and give you the desires of your heart. You should understand that by now. They didn't understand it. And this was where Jesus would get very, very pointed with them, because he knew what was at stake. Even when we, and again, this is a whole nother sermon all in of itself. The others was when Jesus would get on them about unbelief. But if you look at what unbelief is, it literally is an unwillingness to be persuaded. I know that sounds odd. Look it up in the original language. Unbelief is synonymous with, even means in some of the Greek dictionaries. It'll be the leading definition of what unbelief is, an unwillingness to be persuaded. If you're unwilling to be persuaded, what does that mean? It means your mind's made up. It means no matter what you hear, no matter what you see, no matter what you experience, no matter what you witness, no matter what you participate in, you're going to leave that as amazing and as powerful and as miraculous as it may be. You're going to leave that experience thinking the same way you were before you entered that experience. This is a real problem in the body of Christ today, not just in the disciples of old. As a matter of fact, I believe it's even a greater problem because they were not yet born again when Jesus was expecting them to understand some things, and they were not yet filled with the Spirit. They did not yet have the Spirit of God living inside of them. The Spirit of God was with them, but He was not yet in them. Now I'm doing it. I'm getting fired up. All right. Praise God. Are you with me? So even when Jesus was correcting their unbelief, there was this element of understanding or lack thereof in their lives, in their hearts. They viewed miracles as anomalies. They viewed miracles they participated in, even miracles that were performed by and in and through their hands. Understanding. Because again, you could be a child of God, but if you understand like a slave, you're going to live like a slave instead of the son or daughter of God that you truly are. Now, what we've identified from the Scriptures is a strategic effort on the part of Satan to keep us in a childlike or darkened understanding state. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go through these rather quickly. Amen. Verse 11. And he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. To do what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word perfect there means mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So mature man meaning what? Meaning Jesus is the measure of that, of what it means to be a mature man or woman of God. That we should no longer be children, and then we put in parentheses there, nepios, because nepios doesn't mean that we should no longer be the offspring of God. Children here means one who has a darkened understanding. It's the same word used in Galatians chapter 4 that says, as long as we're children, we'll live like slaves instead of the sons, daughters, and heirs of God that we truly are. Tossed to and fro, watch this now, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. What's being taught, content, how it's being taught, delivery. Okay? How you're taught and what you're taught, how you're taught, what you're taught, that's doctrine. And doctrine is our spiritual diet. It's the meals that we're being fed from the Word of God. Notice it says that you no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Remember last week we have these two images, wind tossing things around, meaning never established, never settled, versus big trees with deep roots planted by rivers of water. Father God wants our understanding to be like deep trees, deep big trees, deep roots by rivers of water, not tumbleweeds driven by the wind, tossed to and fro by everything that comes out of somebody's mouth with a Bible, a microphone, and a suit. Amen. Amen. And notice now, by the trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So again, doctrine is your spiritual diet. What you're fed, when you're fed, how often you're fed, how you are fed, all of these things matter. All of these things matter. And we see that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to use some very strong words. I'll be brief, but I feel like we need to go over these again. Trickery, you need to think loaded dice. a deck stacked against you, pre-planned and a well-thought-out effort to deceive. Cunning craftiness is the employment of any and all means necessary to accomplish an intended end. And that's your enemy. He is cunning, he is crafty, and there is no length that he will not go to try to accomplish his intended end in your life, which is, by the way, steal, kill, and destroy. Then we have this word deceitful. It means deceit, fraud, or a seduction to error, being seduced into error. I'm not trying to be inappropriate this morning. A lot of times we think of this word seduction, we think in terms of something sexual. Again, some say that Bathsheba was intentionally luring David into a trap. We have nothing in the Bible to support that. I don't know what she was thinking, though, bathing on a roof naked. I mean, but again, that's not my place to judge. But when we think of seduction, right, there is an effort to entice. Let's just say it that way. And that's not just sexually, okay? I mean, think of all the different things. What is advertisement for any product? It's an effort to entice us to purchase that product or to use that medication or what have you, okay? Hey, be careful watching all those pharmaceutical commercials too, by the way. They'll be trying to create a market. Hey, man, I'll leave that alone for now. But this word deceitful also involves delusion and false opinions. And this is where we ended last week. We said delusion is a stronger version of deception. When you're deceived, you believe something is true that's not. When you're deluded, let's go back to where we were a minute ago. When you're deluded, you believe something is true despite overwhelming proof and evidence it is not. And this was when Jesus was really correcting the disciples. This was more than deception. This was delusion. Because had they not witnessed overwhelming proof and evidence of God's power and ability. Do I need to go back through this? They if you remember, they had actually performed miracles themselves. God, Jesus had anointed them. They had cast out devils. Not watched Jesus do it. They had done it. They had laid hands on the sick. The miracle of feeding the multitudes, it took place in their hands. Jesus broke the bread, gave it to the divided it into 12 portions. Then they began to hand it out. And every time they would give somebody a piece of fish, there'd be more fish in their hand. Every time they would give somebody a piece of bread, there'd be more bread in their hand. So it's deception is bad enough. Deception is when you believe something is true that's not. Delusion is when you continue to believe something is true that is not true, despite overwhelming proof and evidence that it's not. Are you hearing me now? This is important. Now, this last word is plotting, by deceitful plotting. Let me give you the point that I've given you now multiple weeks in a row. And I'm the devil don't like this. Do you hear me? The devil doesn't like being exposed like this, okay? But there is an ongoing and all-out conspiracy to influence what is taught to God's people so as to keep them nepios, thus ensuring we will continue to live like slaves instead of the sons, heirs, and rulers we truly are. You praying for your pastor? Please pray for your pastor. Amen. Please pray for me. Amen. Because I want to hear from the Lord and then present to you and the world a spiritual diet that will continue to enable us all to grow up into Jesus to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Amen. Amen. Can't do that with milk alone. Milk ain't going to get you there. We got to have some meat and taters. Amen. Meat and three. Come on now. Man, when I first, listen, we ate good at my house. Don't misunderstand me. But I've never, Pam's mother loves to cook. I blamed her for the first 70 pounds I put on after getting married. Amen. It was nothing to go in their house on just a regular old Tuesday evening and there being two meats and five vegetables on the stove. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you, okay? So
You know, we think meat and three is like a big meal. Man, I want, let's just go all out. You know what I'm saying? And let's just put lots of protein and lots of vegetables. Amen. Amen. Okay. So this ongoing all out conspiracy, again, we see this in that word trickery. Loaded dice, the deck, the devil's trying to stack the deck against you to deceive you and delude you. He's employing any and all means necessary to accomplish this intended end. Lots of shiny things in the church world today to try to get our attention that may not necessarily be bad or evil. Listen to me, please. This is how the devil does this. It may not be bad, evil, or sinful, but if it keeps you nepios, he's fine with that. If it keeps you nepios, he's fine with that. It's a strategy. Are you hearing me? It's a strategy. If the devil can't get you with pornography and heroin, he'll get you with religion. Are you hearing me? If he can't get you with stealing and greed and lying, he'll get you with something that seems right and feels right. Amen. Just enough spiritual sustenance to keep you hanging on. Amen. But never enough to get you where God has for you to be in life. Are you hearing me this morning? Praise God. So that's deceitfulness, cunning, craftiness, deceitfulness. Then we have this last one. Deceitful and plotting are two different words in the Greek. And this word plotting could best be understood as methodical. Methodical. Okay? Plotting means to work by method. You ever heard somebody say there's a method to the madness? Why would somebody say there's a method to the madness? It's because from the outside looking in, it seems like chaos, but there's actually a method behind what you're seeing that you may not understand because you don't see the big picture. So this is this word method, methodical. Method. John Wesley got the Methodist denomination name because that is the idea, is that they had method for spiritual growth, method for discipleship. That you followed. Amen. So is method in and of itself a bad thing? No, of course not. We should be methodical. We should have a routine. You know, show me your daily habits and I can just about tell you what you're going to be 5 years from now. Okay. So we do need method. But I'm talking about this conspiracy to keep you nepios is, among other things, methodical. It's the same word that's translated plotting in Ephesians 4 is translated wiles in Ephesians 6. Let me put this on the screen. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11. Can you hang in here with me just for a few more minutes? Praise God. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11. We're instructed. Come on now. You probably know this one. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. That word wiles of the devil. Sometimes it's translated schemes of the devil. Anybody remember the name on the coyote's mailbox when he was going after the Roadrunner all the time? He was Wile E. Coyote, right? So he's a schemer. He's a plotter. He's plotting. He's planning. He's always trying to develop these elaborate traps to catch the Roadrunner. Of course, he never did. Okay. And so, but again, I share that with you, and some of you heard me say that over and over again, but I want that to be what you think of when you read this scripture. Is that Satan is like that wily coyote. He's not just like hoping you stumble and fall. He is trying to strategically, methodically set you up to fall and fail. And specifically as it relates to your understanding. Listen to me, please. The body of Christ has gone far too long with the devil knowing more about the importance of understanding than we do. And listen, you know, everybody thinks the devil's, after our behavior. He's just trying to get us to sin. No, he's not. The devil is after your understanding because he knows if he can control your understanding, he can pretty much, your behavior is gonna follow suit. Your emotions are gonna follow suit. There is an understanding that produces depression. And there is an understanding that allows the joy of the Lord to flow in your life. There is an understanding that produces anxiety. And there's an understanding that allows the peace of God that passes all understanding to flow in your life. Amen. See, joy and peace are your birthright. Joy and peace are your nature. Your spirit is not stressed out this morning. Your spirit is not depressed this morning. Your spirit is not blue this morning. Are you following me?
That's all those dominant negative. Your spirit's not afraid this morning. Your spirit's not troubled or worried this morning. In a negative sense. Amen. Now we can get troubled in our spirit, and we use that terminology, but what's happening is the Holy Spirit's trying to lead us and direct us and speak to us, and we need to slow down, maybe even back away from the table for a day or two, and find out what he's trying to show us. Amen. That's different. By trouble, I mean like stress and these sorts of things. Okay. So if you be your being, you are a spirit, and none of that's in your spirit, why is it in our life reality? Our understanding. Our understanding. Amen. Why did John not freak out when they were about to drop him in boiling oil? Are you following me? Really, they didn't like get it hot and drop him in. They put him in cool oil and gradually warmed it up to torture him to death. Man, I bet his skin was so soft and smooth after he got out of it. What you think? They tried to kill him. John saw it as a day at the spa. Right? He's like, does a massage come with this? How much more for a massage? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so let me get back here and finish this. So notice we got to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, the methodical plotting from Satan to deceive you, to delude you. Let me show you something here just a second. When I say the devil's after your understanding, not just, you know, we think it's the devil always trying to get us to sin. You realize the devil can tempt you to sin. Think about this. Tempt you to sin and you not give in to the temptation, and he'll still try to use the experience to negatively affect your understanding. If you really were saved, you wouldn't even want to do that. If you were the man of God everybody under that church thinks you are, you wouldn't even be thinking about those things. Are you following me, right? Notice now, you should be celebrating a victory that you were tempted and you stomped a mud hole in the devil and had victory over him. But instead, the devil don't care. He'll turn right around, because what he's ultimately trying to do, again, is to keep you in a state of understanding that will prevent the life and nature of God that's in you from flowing through you into your life reality. Understanding is the difference between God's people ruling and reigning in life or continuing to live like slaves. All right. Let me at least introduce this, and then we'll get to it next week. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Y'all thought I was finishing, didn't you? Okay, can you hang in here just a little bit longer? Amen. All right. Think of it like you just had a big meal with friends or family, and now we're just going to kind of sit around and talk a minute before we go home, okay? All right? It says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So enough time has gone by. These people have been born again for a long enough period that they should be leading others and teaching others and ministering to others. But instead, they need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Da 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 da. There that word is again. Nepios. For he is nepios. Same word in Galatians 4. Same word in Ephesians 4. Same word that we looked at in other places in the scripture. One who, he still has a darkened understanding. His understanding is not a reflection of his true being in Christ Jesus. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a lot in this passage. We'll probably be talking about actually in discipleship class. We're at this point in discipleship class as well on Wednesday night. Have you ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? Well, that's not a Bible verse. But there is an element of truth to that, both
Well, let me back that up a little bit. There is an element of truth to that, first of all, naturally. Because the food that we eat, our body breaks it down and it becomes the building blocks to manufacture new cells or repair damaged cells in our bodies. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, God's amazing. Fearfully and wonderfully made. How our bodies work and function. So we want to eat foods with nutrients, amen, because that's what our body's going to use to rebuild and create new cells in our body, all right? Spiritually speaking, though, to say you are what you eat, I think, is too strong, because are is a being word, okay? Are is a being word, and you are who God made you through the new birth. Regardless of what you continue to eat doctrinally from that point forward. But doctrine is spiritual food, and it affects all three dimensions of our existence. Our spirits are fed. Our understanding is ultimately reconditioned and renewed. And did you know the Bible says that the Word of God is life to those who find it and health to all your flesh? Stand with me this morning. So the Word of God is critically important to you. You are a spiritual creature, your being. And by the way, your born again spirit believes every word in this book. Sometimes we have this deja vu experience. Sometimes we're hearing the Word of God. It's like, man, where's this been my whole life? And somehow it's like, I already knew that. It's because your spirit and the Holy Spirit inside you, who's one with your spirit, knows all things. Amen. Amen. So, who teaches you and how you're taught the Word of God is important, because we hear with our ear and then our brain processes what we're hearing, what we're being taught. That's not a bad thing, unless the one teaching you is only interested in appealing to your brain or to tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear, make you feel better about yourself, right? But that's how people wind up being nepios for 50 years, is that they're told things they already know that they want to hear, and they're never challenged from the Word. They're never... Are you hearing me now? Okay, all right. So I'm not here just to speak to your brain or your intellect. Amen. I'm speaking to the real you and the real me. Amen. To the heart. Head and heart, there's a connection there, but they're not the same thing. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes what is called in the Scriptures the foolishness of preaching. And unless He takes it and does something with it in your life and in mine, we'll never get the benefit that we ultimately need from this. Amen? All right. I'm excited about where we're going with this. I know it's Christmas time, but man, what a Christmas gift. A new understanding for 2025. Amen? Amen. All right. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the great love that you have for us. Father, thank you for Matt, Vanessa, and Daniel, and just the hard work that they put in, and the men and women who wrote these songs, Father, that I believe they're anointed by you to write them, just like they're anointed by you to learn them and sing them. And Lord, there's life in this kind of Christian music, Christmas music rather, Father, that brings worship, that speaks of the love that we have from you, the light that we have from you. Lord, it's just a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful season. I know that there are some in our family of faith who aren't feeling well, and it's one thing to not feel well. It's another thing to not feel well at Christmas time. But, Lord, I thank you that healing is coming. Healing is coming, Lord, in their bodies now in Jesus' name. Supernatural recovery and restoration of health and life, Lord. Father, we believe you for breakthroughs. Lord, we're not going to wait to 2025 to do things better or different. We're going right now, today, Lord, as you lead us and show us. We thank you, Lord, for helping us. We thank you for always being there for us. We thank you that you're that safety net, Lord. Should we get confused or make a mistake, Lord, you're there to catch us and help us. If we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all sin, all unrighteousness. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as always, good things coming for you and yours this week. I'll see